14 through 18. And as we approach our section this evening, we find ourselves most of the way through the introduction of this book. These first two chapters introduce two main themes of the study of Christ, or what we'd call Christology. One commentator helpfully names these themes as Jesus as the Son of God and Jesus as High Priest. And we can reasonably understand those two functions by thinking about them even deeper and say Jesus as the Son of God, which means he's divine, and Jesus as the High Priest, which means he is human. And even further down, as we think about it, Jesus is the Son of God who is divine and exalted and worthy of worship. Jesus is the High Priest who is human, humiliated to die. So chapter 1 declares that Jesus is the revelation of God for the purification of sin, who is greater than the angels and the very begotten Son of God. And so we must pay close attention at the start of chapter 2 to what we have heard about him through his own words and the testimony of eyewitnesses, because we cannot neglect such a great salvation. That salvation is accomplished through humility, by Jesus willingly taking on human nature to suffer and die as the great High Priest. Our section this evening introduces how Jesus saves as a merciful and faithful High Priest. And so it's that second piece of Christology that we'll be focusing on tonight. Let's read God's Word at Hebrews 2, verses 14 through 18. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, make your word placed in front of our hearts, our minds, and our eyes this evening. Father, would you shape us and convict us and encourage us by the glory of your Son and his work. Help us, Lord God, we pray, to give attention to your word. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Well, it seems reasonable to say that no other year in recent memory has had such a negative impact on the whole society, globally speaking, for such a sustained amount of time as this last year. Recent studies show that depression and suicide rates are going significantly up. Political unrest is not just a foreign issue, but a domestic one on both sides of the aisle. Abortion availability continues and has perhaps even gained strength in recent elections. Disease has disconnected families and friends. The only connection we have is somewhat cold or sterile. On top of these current difficulties, many of us are dealing with the regular miseries of life as human beings in a groaning creation. Loss, broken relationship, chronic pain or illness, sin patterns, addictions, family problems. You see, the reality is, living in this fallen world, we are trapped in a life categorized and characterized by death. Death is all around us, and we fear death as human beings. Death closes in as we get older. Death greets some of us each morning with that common pain or that remembrance of a broken relationship with a son or daughter. It greets us each morning because we're living in this fallen world characterized by death. And so rightly, many of us, no matter your situation, are asking, who can save? Well, if you're, curious about Christianity, coming in through the door and wondering what this is all about, or if you have been long suffering in your journey with Christ, all of us must ask, how does Jesus save? How does he save in these realities? How does he meet us in death? The death that aches in our soul. How does he meet me today? Well, I think there are three clear answers in this text, and we'll see them with three verbs in verses 14 and 15, which will frame our discussion tonight. And in many ways, each point we'll be looking at the full paragraph because it is so dense and overlapped in its topics and themes. So let's look about the topic of how does Jesus save? How does he save? Well, first, in verse 14, he partakes. He partakes of our human nature into flesh and blood, just like the children share in flesh and blood. And he does this as a real, true, and full human being, natural born, really a man, with all of our experiences and all of our suffering. He's not just a man that walked on earth for a number of years and then some divine spirit landed upon him and he was Jesus the Messiah. That's not Jesus of Scripture. He's not this sort of seemingly person, human being, but really just divine. No. The real Messiah, the real Jesus of Scripture is fully man and fully God. And by being fully man, he is really flesh and blood in all of the ways that you experience flesh and blood, yet without sin. And he is this because, as verse 16 points out, he is saving human beings, not angels, not other beings. He's saving human beings, the people of Abraham, which is to say, the elect. It's not the people of Adam. It's not the people of Noah. It's the people of Abraham. He's saving you. He's saving the elect, not other things, not other beings. He was made for a particular purpose. And after all, you don't hire an electrician to fix a leaky sink. You hire someone suited for the job. Christ takes on flesh and blood to save those who are flesh and blood, you and me. And it's not just a spiritual issue because of that. If he is taking on flesh and blood for the very reason of saving, he partakes of flesh and blood to save. It's not just a spiritual issue. He takes on the problem of death, the daily dying and groaning of creation. It's a physical thing too. It's a physical salvation. We believe in the resurrection of the body. And so it kind of dives even deeper into humanity with verse 17. Verse 17 follows with a therefore after verse 16, which is to say, since he is saving the offspring of Abraham, he therefore must be like his brothers in every respect. Not just flesh and blood, really, but an experience. How he suffers and is tempted. How he sees the world and knows it. He is with us. And he really knows us. And he does this in order that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest, a true and effective go-between or mediator between God and man. The Old Testament established the Levitical priesthood as the means to make sacrifices for the people, for forgiveness of sin and atonement. The high priest or chief priest was the one and only priest who entered the Holy of Holies once per year to make special atonement for the sin of the people. The high priest had to be a true representative of the people to God. If Jesus is this high priest, then he must share fully in humanity and fully in divinity in order to perfectly act as high priest between God and man. The Westminster Larger Catechism pulls out this idea that he must be both God and man in order to save. He must be God because he has the power to save, because he has the power to not dip into sin in his humanity. He must be human in order to share in our experience, in order to understand our situation and our temptations, and in order to actually act as that true representative to save you. His partaking of flesh and blood, then, leads inevitably to suffering and death. And in many ways, that's the next point. The next verb in verse 14 here, he destroys. He partakes of flesh, and then he destroys. And there's two points here, two ideas. First, he destroys death through his own death. That's kind of an odd concept when you really think about it. He destroys death through his own death. Unlike any other high priest, Jesus himself acts as the perfect sacrifice. Other high priests in Israel's past, mere human beings, rely on the blood of animals not only as the sacrifice for the people, but the sacrifice for themselves. But Jesus, in his flesh and blood, crushes the power of death by dying on the cross. He is both priest and sacrifice. He himself becomes the propitiation for sins of the people in verse 17. He stands in our place to atone for our sins, turning aside God's wrath from us and taking it out as our substitute. He stands in your place. He destroys the power of death through his death. Friends, because he loves you. He's a high priest who knows your circumstances and he knows your very name. So he does the work of destruction for you. Second idea is this. He destroys the devil. Through his destruction of death, through his own death, he destroys the one who holds the power of death. That is the devil. The promise of Genesis 3:15, as we read earlier, will be fulfilled, was fulfilled, and will be fulfilled in Jesus. He crushes the head of the serpent. He destroys the devil. Unlike a mere human high priest, Jesus is able to root out the real problem, the curse of death and the power of the devil. Israel's high priest each year had to make yet another sacrifice for the ongoing sins of the people. Jesus has accomplished the great work of a full and complete salvation on the cross. It's a full and complete, accomplished salvation. Some of the things that we trust in are just sort of empty or unfinished. You drive into Vienna to here, to the church, along Nutley. You'll notice at least one house, but there's a couple of new construction homes. they're completely unfinished. You can sort of see what they'll become. But there's still a for sale sign out front, which of course there's contracts and things and promises made to people and buyers. But as you just sort of pass by, and as I do a lot of days throughout the week and on Sundays, I think, wow, that's odd. They're trusting in a promise that hasn't been fulfilled yet. A promise of a full, complete home, but it's not done yet. See, other saviors, other things we trust in are giving just little glimpses of a real promise, of a real good thing, of a real blessing, of a real destruction of the problem, which is death. They say, just forget about death or cover it over. Ignore it. Focus on this thing while that still exists over there. Those are just passing shadows. Any other savior besides Jesus offers an incomplete house, a vision of something good, but not the real thing. A partial solution, maybe, but not a full solution. And so for some of you tonight, it may be that you need to recognize Jesus's true destruction of death, the true answer to our miseries in each day of our lives. Trust in the Savior. If you are really reaching and clawing for something that would be a solution to the fear of death, trust in this Savior who destroys it. For some other of us here tonight, perhaps the idea that we need to consider is that we need to remember that sin has actually already been destroyed. Do you live as if sin is still holding power over you? Do you live as if sin is scratching at the door and might win? Friends, it won't win. Christ has been victorious. He has accomplished the work of salvation completely. Live as if it has been defeated. Death is struck down. The death blow has been given to death. That's how we should live each day. But Jesus' destruction of death and Satan does not create some kind of scene of scorched earth, some sort of at the end of the post-apocalyptic movie. It's not just utter destruction. We go into this third verb in verse 15. He also, in order to save, he delivers. He delivers from lifelong slavery of fear of death. He delivers you from it. This is certainly from the slavery of sin and spiritual death, but it also sounds a lot like the real slavery of God's people. The big event of salvation in the Old Testament, out from Egypt. He delivers out from Egypt. In verse 16, the verb to help the offspring of Abraham, or to take hold, is the same used in Hebrews 8:9, describing God's taking hold of Israel to bring her out of Egypt. And in the Exodus, God hears the cry of the people, and he remembered his promise to them in Exodus 2, as we read and heard from a couple weeks ago. God knew. God knew his people and knew their suffering, knew their agony, and moved to deliver, moved to bring them out, moved to save them. Does this by being a faithful and merciful high priest to make propitiation for the sins of the people and deliver them. This is the true fulfillment of the promised blessing to Abraham and his offspring and all the families of the earth in Genesis 12. The real blessing is Jesus Christ, which, as Romans 8:15 says, provides us not a spirit of slavery into fear, but the spirit of adoption as sons and as daughters, so that we can cry, Abba, Father, He delivers us into that personal relationship, into that real new life with a true Father who loves us. He delivers into something, not just away from something. We see this kind of life, this life that we're delivered into in verse 18. He knows us. He has suffered and tempted like us, and he can help us. He continues to help you as you're tempted. If you're in the hospital, a doctor comes in maybe once a day and does what their role is, and we thank them for it. They just maybe say, does this hurt? Does that hurt? Here's a higher dose. See you later. They serve their role. But the nurse is there all of the time. Throughout the middle of the night, into the morning, you get to know them when you're there. You get to actually understand them a little bit. They understand you. They take care of you. They're there the whole time. Through your groaning and your suffering, through your questions and your agony. And in this way, Jesus is more like the nurse than the doctor here. He is always with you, as Matthew 28 says and promises. And he knows your struggle as you encounter various kinds of death in your life. He is really with you. And in fact, we see that ministry in his high priestly prayer in John 17, where he prays to the Father, really caring for each of us, even those that would come and be faithful in generations to come. That's you and me. And that ministry that he gives in the high priestly prayer, he's still doing. He's doing each day and each moment, sitting at the right hand of God the Father as a flesh and blood man for you. He's praying for you when you're dealing with the death that's all around you. He knows you and he understands you and prays and advocates to the Father for your help, your aid, your strength, your growth, even when you're suffering, maybe even when you're sinning. He's praying for you. He rejoices over you with great joy, as Zephaniah 3 says. That's what he's doing each day and each moment in this ministry of prayer for you. As you face the daily consequences of death all around you, and you wonder, how does Jesus save? How does he step into this situation? How does he redeem my life from the pit? How does he do it? Remember that he takes on our flesh and blood to be our representative, to really know us, in order to destroy the problem and deliver you to new life. A life of verdant joy by green pastures and still waters. That's what he's calling us to, that new kingdom. Which is to say, Jesus became one of us to help us. This is the answer, my friends. Jesus took on flesh and blood to save flesh and blood. Jesus became one of us to accomplish what none of us could. And this doesn't just end at conversion or a confession of faith. It doesn't just sit in the first century as if it's dusty and old and ancient history. It's alive. His salvation is ripe for the picking right now. For you and for all of those of you who have been walking on this journey for many years, to remember and take hold of anew. to really believe. Because Jesus is really there even now. He's not just an image or a metaphor or a picture of someone. He's a real flesh and blood man, and that means that it really changes our lives, our flesh and blood lives, because he is really there. As a flesh and blood man, with the marks of his death in a renewed body at the right hand of God the Father, he is advocating for you. When you're allowing sin to run rampant, he loves you and he knows you. When you're depressed by circumstances around you and have in some ways embraced death already, he loves you and he knows you. When you feel your body failing you and you fear death all around you, friends, he loves you and he knows you. Jesus is really there, even now, for you, for me. And he knows you, and he loves you. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who was our faithful, merciful high priest, the one who could really represent us to you so that we might have a relationship with you, that we might be reconciled to you. Lord God, would you be praised because of his work, praised through our renewed lives, praised through the deliverance that he wrought. Father God, we thank you and praise you for the promises that you made and the promises that you kept in Jesus Christ. May you be praised, and may you shape us into a community of people that honor and glorify your name and cause many more to hear and know the help and deliverance of Jesus. We thank you for your love toward us, even while we are yet sinners. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.